Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as we continue on through the book of Acts, a few verses each week, just to see so many things we can learn from wherever we are in your word, but we need to be in your word. So thank you for this opportunity this morning to once again read a few verses and just receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, working our way through the book of Acts in kind of a slow pace, and we would take about 25 verses this morning, and we are in chapter 8, as those of you who were here last time, the last few times, and remember we had the first martyr of the church. We had Stephen, who was killed not by the enemies from without, but by his church member buddies, right? So that's how often the resistance comes. It comes from within to a degree. But we see what a beautiful story that was, as he gave a history for over the nation of Israel and over the glory of God. Really amazing when you think he was really a new believer, almost maybe a year, year and a half of being a believer. The Holy Spirit revealing so much through him, which is not new revelation, but just what is already said in the Bible. So today now we get into the next phase here, so to speak. And we would, first few verses here, let's just read verses 1 through 25 in chapter 8, and then we'll kind of break it down a little bit. So verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was something great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when they laid hands on them, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come to me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So this little section of scripture here gives us answers to really a lot of questions. It's a very controversial passage in some respects, because the Catholics and the Orthodoxy tend to want to use this as the church has to lay hands before a person is saved. The Pentecostals, on the other hand, go the other way, and they say, well, you can't be saved unless you have all these experiences and you speak in tongues and all these other things. Well, we will see both of those positions to that extent are incorrect, as we'll see here today. We'll also see here today, what does it mean when we say they believed? And what does it mean when it says they repent? We'll find out that there's different meanings to these words. And we begin here with a little capsule on our beloved Apostle Paul, who was a humble guy and everybody's hero. He didn't start out that way before he was born again. He was a very brilliant guy, very well schooled. But we read he was consenting to Stephen's death. In fact, he held the coats, which means he was probably the leader of that particular event going on there, because they would put the coats at the leader's feet, typically. And that's what it said last week. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So verse 1 says, he was consenting to his death. Now, it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, normally, a lot of prayer meetings I hear almost effectively praying against persecution. And I can understand that. But we see God uses persecution in a beautiful way. Where's the church growing today? Where they're persecuted. Where's the church not growing? Where everything is fine and no problems. But we see here, what is the effect of the persecution? They get scattered. They get scattered. This is God working here. This is not man coming against the church. I mean, he may be using man through Satan, but the purpose here, you will see, or the result, too, is that they were scattered. Now, the only ones which were free from fear were the apostles, because the 12 apostles were so well known that the Jews couldn't come against them, so they stayed in Jerusalem. But all the other minions, like you and I, they scattered. And what did they do? They preached the gospel.
They did.
They preached the gospel. So it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, really? And it says then that they buried Stephen. And now it gives a little more insight into Saul at this point. As for Saul, he made havoc. Anybody know what havoc means? I mean, we all have an idea. Yeah, trouble, confusion. Actually, it's a stronger use, though, here. It's brutal, sadistic cruelty.
Whoa. Is that
wow. So that's our beloved Paul. No, it's not our beloved Paul, it's our beloved Saul. So you want to see an example of transformation of being born again. This is a good one. This is a good one. Saul was the number one enemy to the church at that point. In fact, he was even selected by the high priest to go to Damascus. And arrest all the Christians and bring them back so they could be tried and basically killed. But we'll see next week in chapter, well, not next week, we'll finish up 8 next week. 2 weeks from tonight, or today, we will see the conversion on Paul's road to Damascus. But we see here, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So that was Saul, it's not now Paul, because he's changed, he's born again, as we will see. But it's amazing. That's where he was. Therefore, verse 4, they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. Now, how about us? Are we going everywhere preaching the word? Or everywhere we go, are we preaching the word? I would hope so. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, Philip is not an apostle. He was one of the table waiters. But he is filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't he?
Yes.
And he had a good reputation. We know that. So we will see here that here's one of the good examples today of what one person can really how one person can really impact a whole region when he goes in, as Philip did here. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now we know from the Gospel of Mark that the miracles follow the word. They don't precede the word. But in seeing the miracles, people are impacted by it. But here they saw these miracles. And what were the miracles? Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. It doesn't say all were, but it says many. And now what's the result? What's the result always of a great work of God going? There was joy, great joy in the city. Great joy in the city. So we learn a lot just from those first few verses there, don't we? Now we have a but. So when there's great joy and you got a but, that is not good. Because but is always a turnaround. It's always 180 degrees opposite of what it's been, generally speaking. But there was a certain man called Simon. We believe this is Simon Magus. He's known in history. He became the greatest hater of the church, by the way, but we'll work this out here. There was a certain man named Simon who practiced sorcery. He was a magician. He was a magic man. And he was so well-liked in the whole area because he had all kinds of tricks. All of the other side of the underworld, really, the evil one. Tricks. Practiced sorcery. And he astonished the people of Samaria. It's interesting that word is going to be used a little later on again in another context, Astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was something great. Now notice that. It doesn't claim that Jesus or God was great. He was great. When somebody's proclaiming they're great themselves, stay away from them, unless it's Jesus. Astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was something great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. What a deception that is, right? But we are really gullible for miracles. So what does Matthew 7:23-24 say? Many in that day will say, Lord, I did miracles in your name. I cast out demons. I prophesied in your name. Jesus says, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. That's a heavy verse there, but it's very, very true. So we see here, verse 11, and they heeded Simon because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But, now we get a little turnaround here again, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. What does that mean, he believed? Does that mean he's born again? We kind of get callous to this term believe. Obviously, in Romans 10, it says what? He who believes in the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? But believing and being born again are not necessarily the same thing. They can be. Yeah, Satan believes. So we have Simon here believe, and he got baptized. Well, that sounds pretty good. And he's believing and baptized. I'm sure he's probably come to the Lord now, hasn't he? Well, you might just wait a little bit and see what the fruit is. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. This is where I mentioned earlier that the Catholics like to say you can't be saved unless the church saves you, unless the church lays hands on you. Same with the Orthodoxy, generally, the other Orthodoxies. So why do we have Peter and John going down there? They weren't in the business of checking out evangelists, were they, typically? I think there are probably several reasons we don't even know, but remember the history of Samaria. Samaria is different. Samaria was even worse than the Gentiles. There was such a difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. I think we see God's perfection here, going thoroughly into making sure that the new church in Samaria is not a different church than the church of the Jews. Historically, there's been this total schism here. So what do we do then? Well, we want to make sure that this new church, we're right on the heels of Pentecost, right? Think how the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit being poured out, right? So we want to make sure, I believe, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on the Samaritan believers, right? And we see here that apparently it hadn't happened. It hadn't happened. One of the reasons I think it hadn't happened, he baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's good, but that's not the Trinity, right? It's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit baptism. And there's a difference in baptisms, aren't there? Remember what John the Baptist said, who was baptizing. I baptize with what? Water, right? But there's one coming who will baptize with fire. That's with the Holy Spirit and fire. So that's a total different baptism than just John's baptism. John was a baptism of repentance, and we all say, repent and be baptized. So John's baptism sounds really good, doesn't it? And it was, but it wasn't the same as Jesus' baptism. So we see this happening here. So they sent down who, verse 15, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, apparently, this is not a gift that Philip had. Philip's not an apostle. He's filled with the Spirit, but he's not an apostle. Anyway, if he had a gift, he didn't use it, because they did not have the Holy Spirit. But now they do because of... Now, notice this. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. What do you think he saw? Well, I don't know. They probably started speaking, or some of them anyway, speaking in tongues. He had to see something. And he had to see it enough that he wanted that. That's a trick that I want. And it says here, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So it's something pretty remarkable, if he really wants it that badly, right? But you know, magicians, typically, they can sell, if they have a new trick, they can sell it. So you're always looking around for a new trick, and it's like a product. They sell it, they sell the idea, and they sell how you do it, how the sleight of hand is. So he's wanting to buy another trick so he can look more astonishing himself, right? He has nothing, no interest in, he's never surrendered here in his repentance now is no surrender. It's more like Judas's repentance. Judas repented, but it was all remorse. It wasn't. The true repentance is not only godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, but it's a turning, right? It's a turning from and a turning to. That's what true repentance is. There's no repentance here with Judas. There's no repentance here with Simon. He didn't turn to the Lord at all. Because what he does, he says, pray for me. You say, great, hey, that's good. He doesn't pray that I may receive the Holy Spirit and be committed to the Lord. He prays that these things are bad are going to happen to me, won't happen to me. He's trying to, you know, again, he wants fire insurance, but he doesn't want to get close to the Lord. He doesn't want to commit to the Lord. There's no commitment here at all. He says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but there were several hundred years in the Dark Ages, the Pope position was sold to the highest bidder. So they're absolutely crooked, most crooked people in the world who had the most money would be Pope. So when you call him the Vicar of Christ, you know good and well, it's not true. It's a straight, no man is a Vicar of Christ. But at any rate, we see here then, you thought you could purchase with money. Peter says, you have neither part nor portion in this manner, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. That's quite a statement, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
And we need to be a little bit careful with those kinds of statements. He obviously had the spiritual discernment. You can't see that from looking at a person, what their heart is like, can you? Of course, you can tell by the fruit that comes out of there, like in this case. I mean, here he's wanting to buy the power of God, so you know that's not the right heart. But whatever, anyway, Peter recognized that spiritual discernment, I think, is one of the gifts going on here. And Peter says what? Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So notice, the repentance here has to be an admission of your sin, a turning to the Lord, asking for forgiveness and making a commitment to Him. Giving up the sorcery, that's all gone. No more sorcery in my life. I'm now committed to, I want to astonish people in the name of Jesus Christ, not for my own tricks, right? And of course, that's not where his heart was. He just wanted to for himself. But it's a good example here, isn't it? Peter says, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon said, pray for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Verse 25, last verse for today. So when they had testified, that's John and Peter, and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we kind of have this passage today beginning and leading with going out and proclaiming the gospel, right? That's how the church is to function. So how are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we active in that? Now, we have a very unique position. Most of us here, not all of us, but most of us are pretty old. And we have a lot of experience that we can show younger people, not so much by what we say necessarily, but how we live. So the Bible tells both men and women to minister to the younger men and the younger women. So we've got a responsibility here, us old people, because God's given us very much. We need to pass that on to the younger ones. I'm talking there about more of a discipling and maybe believers. We're taught we want to present the gospel to the unbeliever as well, you know. But the Great Commission is to make disciples in the Matthew account, isn't it? Making disciples. And that means that's an ongoing thing. It's not like, I gave an hour to a person that'll take care of them the rest of their life. Might help, but anyway, we're to pass on what he's given us. Well, Father, we thank you for this account, and it answers a lot of questions that can come up from the scriptures and tells us a lot of things. And it's encouraging. Oh, it's encouraging to see your faithfulness, Lord, and that you use the ordinary people just like us, sinners saved by grace, to be your mouthpiece and to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. So help us in that, Lord. And you've given us the power of prayer, Lord. Given us the ability to intercede. You've given us the ability to make supplications. You've given us the ability to praise you and worship you in prayer as well. So may you be honored and glorified in these moments this morning. And may we be led by you, Holy Spirit, in praying, knowing that that is the right prayer, right prayers. So guide us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Yes, let's sing a song here in the meantime. We've been talking about believing. Let's just sing this. I was going to sing it at the end. We'll sing it now, and then we'll go back to this discussion, this prayer, a minute. Our Father everlasting, the all-created one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. So let's sing this song together and just let the Lord calm and heal as only He can. But let's remember what we believe.
creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus. I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the saints' communion, and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection, when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Well, Father, we thank you for meeting us here. Lord, it is just such a blessed joy to know that you have created us in your image. That means we live forever.
Yes.
And you have promised us through what you have done for us that we will be with you forever. Yes. And so, Lord, difficulties here on this earth at this time in each of our lives, but it only draws us closer to you, and you know what we need. And I just pray each one of us would sense your presence here today. Lord, you tell us to be still and know that you are God. And Lord, that stillness is Rapha, be still, Rapha, meaning to release, to give it all to you. So whatever is bothering any of us, Lord, right now, may we take it to you and give it to you and say, Lord, I can't handle it. There's no way out for me in whatever situation I might be facing or whatever, but you can. And so, Lord, we thank you that you care for us, that you died for us, that you have a plan for us forevermore.
Amen.
And so, Lord, help us to yield to you. Mm-hmm. Help us to totally admit and recognize our weakness apart from you. We can't do anything. And you're not asking us to do anything apart from you. In fact, the other way around, you won't let us succeed doing it apart from you. You want that relationship with us, Lord. You want us to surrender to you. So if there's anything that keeping us back away from you by lack of surrender, help us just continually turn it over to you. Say, you know it all. We don't have to confess to let you know what's on going on. You already know it, but we confess to let ourselves know what's going on. And if we're carrying a burden that's too heavy, that's not of you. You say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whatever heavy things that any of us might have, it's not from you, Lord. It's from either us or from Satan, and we give it to you. You don't want us to struggle under that load. You don't want us burdened down, Lord. So help us to remember that, Lord, and to just give it to you, Lord. And the weight just is taken away, and the heaviness is gone. Help us to see you. You are holy forever, forever and ever and ever, and you have promised us. Lord Jesus, you said there to the Father in that great high priestly prayer, Father, I desire that these who will believe in me through their word may be with me where I am. You want us with you. That we may behold your glory, the glory which you gave me before the foundation of the earth, you said. And so your plan for us, each one of us who knows you, is to be with you forever and ever and ever. We don't even know what one forever is, let alone forever and ever and ever. To behold your glory, and we don't understand that. We just know it is so great we can't understand it. But you love us, Lord, so much. You love each one of us so much. Help us to accept that. It's hard to accept that when we see ourselves, at least speaking for me, I'm such a rotten mess. How can you love me at all? But you loved me before the foundation of the world. And you died for me on the cross. You shed your blood that my sins might be not only forgiven but taken away. And we're all sinners, Lord. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So thank you for bringing Gloria and Isaac here this morning, and just everyone else, Lord. We're all in the same boat. Some of us are old, some of us are young, but we're all created in your image, and we all have free choice. We all can make our choices, and you will not violate those choices, although there's terrible consequences for bad choices, but we need to make those as well, I guess, to learn from them, but help us just to learn quickly, Lord.
Yes.
And I just pray for great joy to be in the heart of each one, Lord. Not our joy, manufactured, no, just surrendered joy to a knowing of you. We read in this passage today, and great joy
yes.
filled the whole city or the whole area of Samaria there because of the work you're doing. And so great joy fills our heart in the work you're doing here in even in our midst today and in every day, all the time. It never stops. So as we go, direct our steps by your word, and may no iniquity have dominion over us, I pray. Bless each one, Lord. May your favor be upon each one. We ask in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.